Hey everybody, welcome to BCM this morning. Happy Easter.
Easter.
I know, right? So, feel a little laid back this morning, you know, we'll listen to some songs. You guys can whisper to one another. I worked with students forever, so you won't be too distracting to me at all. I just get a little nervous when everybody sits so rigid and kind of doesn't smile or like they're thinking in their head. Like, I'll be paying attention to all of your faces. I engage with each of you, you know, like I'm looking around the room. But just to begin this morning, what's up? Hey. Let us remember that this space here today is where each person is valued and where we celebrate not only our unique voices, but the collective strength that we create together. In this community, there's no one person that gets to lead from the front. It's not like that top-down model. Instead, we all contribute to the conversation and shape what this space looks like. It's about all of our stories, the joys, the struggles, all coming together to make something greater than the sum of its parts. So we hope that this morning you'll find connection here through words, through silence, through music, or just being present. So now let's enter the space together with open hearts and a willingness to listen and share and grow together as a community. With that said, you can now take a couple of minutes to do something that we call passing of the peace. And so you get to get up, you get to shake hands, you get to introduce yourself, you get to tell little stories. It may be a little lengthy, but I'll cut you off when we need it to be, because I'm literally going to play a song while you do this. So, right now, may the peace of the Lord be with you. All right. Here we go. Can you guys hear me okay? Yeah? It's all right? Okay. I know. Sometimes, you know, just always double checking. All right. So now that you know I'm not like the pastor or the resident theologian, I just want to reinforce, I consider it such a privilege to be able to speak and share my heart, like about what God is doing in me and how that changes the world around me, that I see like through my lens and my experience. So as we begin this morning, I want to say I genuinely hope that what we do here this morning will incite conversation in your life, thought, dialogue, outside of this time here. So please, it's like my encouragement, take this talk with you. You know, sit with it, process it, discuss it with someone else, and most importantly, ask lots and lots of questions, right? Every time we gather together, you personally hear something, a certain kind of way, a unique way that other people don't hear. And it's only when we intentionally create connection through sharing and listening and the connection of our stories that we truly begin to weave it all together. And it's very possible, I think, that we might discover new depths and meanings to this ongoing story of faith that we participate in. So with that said, here we go. Happy Easter. We're diving in. Now, how many of you have been to an Easter morning at a church somewhere before? Hands in the air. Okay. So how many of you have heard the Easter story told before? Hands in the air. Okay. And it's literally, if you don't want to put your hand in the air, because like this, it doesn't apply to you. Don't. I'm looking at your hands. Okay. Lastly, how many of you have personally read the Easter story out of the Bible? Hands in the air. Okay. So we're dealing with an overwhelming majority here this morning. Right? It's a pretty familiar story. So I'm not going to feel like I have to like tell it to you in its entirety, okay? Like, honestly, I'm one of those kids that grew up and I went to church like more than I care to admit. It was out of control almost. You know what I'm saying? Like, did I have a life? No. Like, I only went to church is what it felt like. I've heard the Easter story a lot. And there's those typical highlights of the Easter story. How God loves you so much that he gave up his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross to forgive you of your sins. Then, on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? So I kind of feel like I just gave it to you in a nutshell. There it is. Boom. And you expected to hear bits and pieces of that this morning, probably. But that Easter story, primarily viewed through the lens of God's great plan or scheme in response to sin, lets us hear like cross, death, resurrection, salvation through forgiveness of sins. And this morning, I just kind of want to go a different route because we're dealing with an overwhelming majority here. So it might be fun to not hit the typical highlights. Maybe this morning we reflect on Easter a different way and we choose not to view the story through the most common lens and hear the same common things. Instead, I'm going to give you a different lens this morning. I want you to consider how the kingdom of God was present through the life and activity of Jesus, and how that life and activity of Jesus ultimately led to the cross, his death, and resurrection. So there's a slight twist there. I don't want you to view this as God's plan in response to something. We're shifting the lens. I want you to view Jesus' life and activity as something that led to his death and execution. Slightly different, but I think we're going to end up in a different place. So, this morning, two things. And I rarely do this. I rarely give you two things. Like, I'm all about you thinking about it and figuring it out, but I do want to stress two things. Jesus demonstrated the divinity in us. And that divine life is good news. So Jesus demonstrated the divinity in us, and that divine life is good news. Now, with that said, my talk this morning is titled Resurrection Reality, Living Divine Now. Now, we really can't talk about Jesus' resurrection, this whole idea of Easter, let alone his death on a cross, without talking about the life of opposition that he lived and breathed. Because they're all kind of connected. They kind of fell into place like dominoes, you know? First, you had Jesus' life of opposition, which like really pushed things to a point with authorities and like powers. And then you have this moment of death on a cross, and then you have resurrection. And they all just kind of topple, one right after the other. Jesus is the guy who both taught and lived and eventually died in a way that blatantly confronted the political system of that day and that time. It was very, like, in-your-face kind of stuff. If we go back and we look in the Bible, actually, you don't have to pull one out. We don't even have them sitting out this morning because we weren't going to go into depth here, but I just want to highlight a couple of things. There's the earliest gospel that they feel like was written was the Gospel of Mark. It's the book of Mark. And in Mark, when you go in there, the first 13 verses of Mark link the story of Jesus to this guy named John, who they say is out in the wilderness, which just means not this kind of wilderness, right? Like he's out in the desert in the middle of nowhere, and he's baptizing people, and he's talking about this thing. He's preparing the way of the Lord. And Jesus goes out to John, and he gets baptized by John. And then in verses 14 and 15, they state that Jesus began publicly speaking after John was arrested and put in prison. So right away, you've got this guy, John, too, who apparently he must be seeing bad stuff, too. Like, right? And I don't think any of us ever tend to read the Bible through that lens. Like, John's a crazy guy out in the middle of the nowhere saying stuff, and he gets put in prison. Right? You got to kind of like filter that again and remind yourself again of who these people are and what they must be saying. Anyway, so Jesus in verses 14 and 15 says these words, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news." Whew, okay. I grew up going to church, and for some reason, that sentence took on all kinds of other meanings, and it also like sounded different from up front a lot. But anyway, Jesus' first words, according to the book of Mark, are about the kingdom of God and its good news. Now, similarly, if you want to try and line them up, we hop over to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus begins his public sphere of life in chapter 3. And he does so through an announcement and his baptism by John the Baptist. In verse 2, chapter 3, Jesus says this phrase, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So again, at his baptism, Jesus announces that the kingdom of God is close. Proximity. We're not talking, I think we're both talking time and place, right? It's come near, it's at hand, time. It's come near, proximity. It's very interesting. But I want to break this down just a little bit. Again, we're going to go quickly through kingdom talk because kingdoms are very outdated. They've been replaced by democracies, republics, governments, parliaments, congresses, all sorts of things. But when you hear this word, it's got to surface something more than random thoughts of knights and chivalry and round tables, right? Like, I don't want you to get lost in that kind of kingdom because the term kingdom referred to the most common form of political organization. What is a kingdom? You should be thinking kings, kingships, successors, kingdoms, empires. Definitely when we look at the Bible, kingdom becomes synonymous with Rome and their empire. If you want to think kingdom here, you can think United States of America. We're a kingdom, most certainly, right? Now, simultaneously, you've got to think about some other stuff that comes with kingdoms as we know them. Military, dominionism, war, greed, inequality, poverty, slavery, and oppression. Those are also very much a package deal with a lot of the kingdoms that we know and have experienced. First century Jews, the term kingdom most likely meant something more than the idea of a place. It wasn't like a structure. It wasn't like a location. How many times have different kingdoms, different kings of our kingdoms, like the United States, for example, said something along these lines? It was an attack on not just a building. It was an attack on our way of life and everything that we stand for. So when you're thinking about kingdom, it's bigger than a castle. It's bigger than a country. It's a way of life. It's a reality. It's not locked into a structure or location. So kingdom wasn't a nation, it wasn't a plot of land with buildings, it wasn't simply a creed or doctrine or a manifesto. Kingdoms are living, breathing things, right? Kingdom was more like a community of life with a king at the head in leadership. It meant there was a community of people living in a certain way, decreed or even embodied by the king. Now, something else I briefly want to point out too before we read what Jesus said again. We possibly hear the phrases kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven different than Jesus' listeners. Because I did give you two versions, one from Mark, one from Matthew. One said kingdom of God, one said kingdom of heaven, right? And just, I'm going to briefly sum it up for you, but here's the deal. To first century Jews, that was the kingdom of God equaled kingdom of heaven equaled kingdom of God. Some reason for us, we gravitate more towards kingdom of heaven because we've been taught a concept of heaven that definitely suggests like heaven is a place and it's somewhere else and it's not here and it's at some other time. And so sometimes when we hear kingdom of heaven, we immediately start thinking of some other place and some other time pretty quickly and easily. But I just want you to know that like first century Jews, when they heard kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, it was synonymous. It meant the same thing. It was a clever way of getting around saying the name of God, honestly, because of their deep and profound respect. So they heard kingdom of God. So even if you hear kingdom of heaven this morning and that pulls you out, like to some other place, some other time, I want you to hear kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. Only kingdom of God. So I want us to be aware of that. Hope we can steer clear of conjuring up ideas about a future life anywhere else. I'm going to reread this one more time, and I just want you to hear, and I want you to listen for the words kingdom, and I want you to start thinking of that community of life, this living, breathing organism. So Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now I want you to think about what's being said. What is Jesus really trying to communicate? What is he saying with these words? And I want you to think not only about what he is saying, but also maybe consider what he isn't saying. What he isn't saying, when I look at that, the kingdom of God is later. The kingdom of God is somewhere else. Did they think it was somewhere else? Did they think it was like coming but not yet? Do we think it's somewhere else? Do we think it's not yet? What Jesus is saying when I look at those phrases and words, the kingdom of God is now, and the kingdom of God is here. And I want you to notice something else that isn't mentioned. Where we specifically looked, like in these verses. Jesus doesn't mention an eternal afterlife. He doesn't mention having belief in him as the Son of God. Nope. Jesus does mention repent and believe in the good news. Repent was kind of this implied action. It was to reorient the direction of your life. It was to turn your life around and to head in a different way. And Jesus said, do that. Turn your life around, head in a different direction, and believe in the good news. Which begs the question, what is the bad news? So, again, kingdom talk. For them and us, we know the kingdoms we've experienced through the kingdoms we know. Bad news is kind of that package deal with the kingdoms we know. I want to stress again, kingdoms will say, hey, we're going to bring peace, we're going to bring prosperity, we're going to bring like all of these amazing things. But usually attached to all of those amazing things are things like war, things like violence, things like greed and inequality, slavery and oppression, poverty. As human beings, we have a really hard time finding our way around that kind of bad news. Jesus announced, repent and believe in the good news. Own the bad news. See it. Don't sweep it under a rug. Certainly don't act like it doesn't exist. Repent. Know it's there. See it. Own it. But at the same time, alter your direction and take the necessary steps toward a different kingdom. A kingdom about the transformation of all of that bad news. A different kingdom is possible, Jesus was saying. The transformation of life is right here and right now on earth. Live in this kingdom. Live the good news. Become the good news. In other words, the kingdom of God is a present reality of good news. And then Jesus literally proceeds to demonstrate that kind of a reality through his entire life, his words, his actions, and most importantly, the last week of his life, which we're celebrating today. So, Jesus spent his life publicly critiquing the kingdoms of exploitation and violence. And that kind of life, just so you know, like we read the stories, but it always, always comes into conflict with authorities of power. It never doesn't. It always does. Eventually, it resulted in his imperial public execution. Jesus did all sorts of things that were essentially like public protests, that resembled like a kind of street theater. This is what he did. He challenged the religious rules that were imposed during his time and day, like questioning how the Sabbath was practiced, and like all sorts of other things. Pick up the Bible and read it. This is what he did. He pissed people off. Like, he just had a knack for it. He talked about the temple in all sorts of blasphemous ways that people would just shake their heads. He overthrew the money changers' table, like all kinds of different things. He continued the ongoing story of the Bible. It was like next chapter, you know? We see the divinity of God expressed through Jesus' humanity in a way that was like unparalleled and unknown of until that point in time in history. We get to witness God as love, not force. If you consider how many of the early stories from the Bible never valorize military strength or force. Like, you might pick it up and you might be like, whoa, the Old Testament's bloody and gory and all this kind of stuff. But think about like the stories that feel like completely revelatory. It was like tales of shepherd boys and tiny armies winning battles. Cautionary tales against the trust that we place in things like war room strategies and military might. They're stories that mock our idea of power and force. Jesus, along with his friends and families, they lived under occupation. That's the setting of the story. That's why John the Baptist gets thrown in prison. That's why Jesus gets publicly executed. They were living under occupation, and his words and actions were opposed to that occupation. His life and activity portrayed him as an activist, both religiously and nationally. He exposed the so-called peace of Rome, and he spoke of a kingdom of good news, the healing and the rescue of like all of the world. He wanted to save the world from things like militaries and stock markets and bad foreign policies. That's what he was about. His actions actively and publicly opposed the attitudes of those in authority and how they put the world together. He was publicly and politically subversive, and he said no to the way that society was organized. And instead, he offered an alternative, the kingdom of God. So last week, leading up to Easter, was known as Holy Week. Last Friday was Good Friday. Today's Easter morning. What I want you to know about Holy Week was that it was more like an incredibly awful week. Like, we call it Holy Week now, but like for some reason, like I immediately thought of like Alexander's horrible, awful, no good day. You know, like Holy Week was like awful. I'm gonna give you like a brief breakdown. Jesus' trial was rampant with injustice. His own disciples sold him out for a few pieces of silver, betrayed him with a kiss, and then hung himself. As Jesus was arrested, Peter, one of his closest friends, disregarded all of Jesus' teaching. And he pulled out a weapon, and he cut off one of the guard's ears who had come to arrest Jesus. So Jesus immediately called him out on it. Here's what he said. All who draw the sword will die by the sword. Then Jesus healed the guy's ear. He had the opportunity to lead a coup, to take control, but he opted not to do so. After Jesus was arrested, Jesus was passed back and forth between politicians and bureaucrats. Everyone seemed to want him dead, but absolutely no one wanted blood on their hands. There were all sorts of accusations against Jesus. Insurrection, inciting a riot, conspiracy, plotting to destroy the temple, terrorism, blasphemy. Truthfully, though, most people recognize that all he did was love and heal and give hope and serve. So then, without substantial evidence, witnesses, or any signs of a crime having actually been committed, Jesus was pronounced guilty and sentenced to die by a public form of capital punishment for those who defied imperial authority. In other words, Jesus was crucified for living a life that disrupted social order. As he awaited his fate, he was interrogated, harassed, tortured, and beaten beyond recognition. The authorities humiliated him. They stripped him naked, they mocked him, and they laughed at him. Most of his friends deserted him. They took off, and they left him to fend for himself. Some even denied having ever known him at all. Jesus experienced a gut-wrenching abandonment and a brutal execution. That awful week, when we sit here and we remember Easter, that awful week exposed the hatred that we are all capable of. It was a portrait of pure evil. And that kind of suffering still happens. Jesus made a spectacle of the evil, though, which is what's so incredibly amazing about this story. On Sunday, the tomb was empty. Long live the king who willingly died at the hands of his enemies, that they might know what love looks like, that they might know what forgiveness looks like, that they might know what non-violence looks like. Jesus was crucified in humility and full of enemy love simultaneously. It was the kingdom of God on full and present display. Jesus only responded in love, nonviolence, and forgiveness. He died with forgiveness on his lips, right? Literally saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And as he was arrested, he told Peter, "Put away your sword." Like, good. Have you not heard a thing? I like to imagine the resurrection as God saying yes to everything that Jesus said no to. You know? It's like Jesus said no to the kingdoms of exploitation and violence. Jesus' words, actions, and life and death all said no to the way that society was organized and run and set up. So the resurrection can be viewed as God saying, yes, like that's yes, yes, no to all of that. The entire Easter story, I believe, is about the kingdom of God present, not anywhere else and not at any other time. It's right here and it's right now. Jesus kind of demonstrated that and kicked that off for us. But sometimes we forget. Sometimes we miss. Sometimes we just get into a mode of doing what's normal and what seems okay. It's a kingdom of good news, which means the oppressed are set free and the oppressors are set free. That's good news. Everybody's set free. That's what I like to call resurrection reality. It's when the suffering we know all too well is seen and healed and brought into new life. It's about power, dominance, and violence being exposed. Fully exposed through the divinity in us. You see, Jesus, he didn't only envision like the kingdom of God, right? He said, it's here, it's now, and he embodied something that we hadn't seen. He modeled the incarnation, like the indwelling of God, spirit in humanity. And he insisted it was here and now. It was accessible. That was a thing, like wake up to this new reality, this new kind of humanity, a reality of living divine and exposing all of it. So that's the kingdom. That's the good news. A new humanity embodying the divine attributes of nonviolence, forgiveness, and love. It's resurrection reality. It's not somewhere else. It's not some other time. It's living divine now, here. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus, following the resurrection, he gives his disciples this great mission. And maybe, I hope, we can hear that a little bit different today as well. Because I grew up thinking that meant tell people about Jesus, get them to come to church. It's about like a class that you take or a prayer that you pray or a thing, you know, like, but listen. He literally tells them to follow him, to imitate him. They were to become the body of Christ. In other words, be Jesus and teach the world how to love. Teach the world the kingdom of God. Teach them the good news. Jesus' last commission was to make disciples of all nations. Nations as in the people of the world, not states or governments. Like, they were to teach the nations, absolutely every single human being, a new way of living. It wasn't a call to force. It wasn't asking other people to bow. It's living the contagious love of God to essentially woo the whole planet into a new kind of space. Making disciples meant disciplining themselves, training themselves to become the peculiar people through living as Jesus did. It's a life of opposition because it's the kingdom of God. It's living as Jesus did, living in non-violence, living in forgiveness, and living in love. They would live in that different kingdom, and that different way of life was the way out of the empire. That was like the way out of slavery, poverty, war, oppression, all those things that were just considered normal, byproducts of how we get to peace, right? The credibility of the kingdom of God would rest on their shoulders, the integrity of their lives. Jesus would live in them, and that divine life would be good news. I want you to listen to these familiar phrases in Christianity. I certainly grew up hearing them. And I don't hear them said as much until you get like within these four walls, right? Because it's not like you're like walking around saying like, oh, like I'm alive in Christ. I don't hear that in my daily language, but whatever. But like, here we go. Life in Christ. Christ in me crucified. Take up your cross. Now I want you to consider the prophetic voice of Jesus. The prophetic voice of nonviolence, forgiveness, and love in the Easter story. When you hear these phrases, again, I want you to consider the anti-imperial slant to these phrases. I want you to consider the way of life that we're called to embody. Like the lifestyle that we're supposed to embrace. Life in Christ. Christ in me crucified. And take up your cross and follow me. The story of Easter is not about God out there creating some kind of cosmic plan in response to sin. It's about God in here, the transformation of our hearts, our minds, to think and operate in our divinity. Nonviolence, forgiveness, and love. It's all over the Bible. All over the story. It's about divinity in us and us waking up to a reality that is present and is here. It's a new life in which God, the source of all life, is at work from within all of life, making something new, something that we literally cannot make on our own. It's a different way of life. It's the kingdom of God. And Jesus demonstrated life in that kingdom, a life that so often stands in opposition to so much of what we sadly consider to be normal or just the way the world works. Now, in just a second, I'm going to play a song. It's a song titled New Humanity. You've got a sheet there. It's the shorter song. It's by Lisa Gunger. I'm just going to play this song for a time of reflection, right? And you can think about whatever stirred in you today, good or bad. You can think about the things that you're thinking, man, okay, so that maybe made me think a little bit. Or, man, I really disagree with what Phil said there. You can think about all of that. Like, this is a good time for reflection about you and whatever the next step is for you in your journey right now. There's other lyrics on there as well. I'm probably going to play that song as a benediction today before we leave this space together. So you can read through those lyrics too if you need another source of, you know, reflection during this time. Feel free to read the lyrics of either song. Feel free to sit in silence and just think and just ponder and reflect on Easter and this story and some of the not-so-typical highlights that we've tried to examine today or talk about here. I do want to say one other thing, though, before we go into this time of reflection, because everything that we've talked about here sort of reminds me of a prayer from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Jesus told his disciples, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So right now, before we go into a time of reflection, I just want to let it all soak in one more time. And I want you to hear the word repent as a choice. To turn towards lives of nonviolence, forgiveness, and love, or possibly a path that leads to non-existence and the kingdoms of suffering that we know very, very well. I want you to listen for the prophetic voice and message of the cross and the story of Easter, to turn from a spiral of violence, unforgiveness, and hatred that could so easily destroy our world. So here's the last phrases, and then I'll play the song. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So today we remember the story of Easter, not the typical highlights, but we remember how the kingdom of God was present through the life and activity of Jesus, and how that life and activity ultimately led to the cross, his death, and resurrection. Jesus demonstrated the divinity in us, and that divine life is good news. Sadly, when I look around my life, I don't see a lot of good news. I think the thing I've been wrestling with the most in talking about this is that I just don't feel like we have imagination anymore.
I don't feel like we believe in the good news. I believe we feel like it's not practical to love our enemies. Sometimes it's not even possible. I feel like we just accept inequality and poverty, as this is how the world works. Sharing's incredibly difficult. It's interesting. We celebrate a man who clearly expressed the divinity from within himself. And we like marvel at his life and his words. And we have an invitation into a kingdom that operates in that way, but it's incredibly difficult. That awful week that I mentioned was not an easy path. And I don't think our path is easy either. But I do believe it's the path. My dad always used to tell this joke growing up. So forgive me. This is definitely a dad joke. But he always used to say, there was this guy who prayed over and over again to win the lottery. He started every day with the same prayer, God, let me win the lottery. And after he had gone through a year of praying every single day of, help me win the lottery, make me win the lottery. I just want to win the lottery. Felt like he could do a lot, you know, with the money or something, I guess. He said, God audibly spoke to him. Because he asked God, he's like, why? Why haven't I won the lottery? What's up? And God just said, the least you could do is buy a ticket. Sometimes I think we hear even the song that I just played, Let Your Kingdom Come. And I think we kind of sit passively. And we pray. And we pray. And we pray. But we forget that it's the divinity in us, through us. Our words, our actions, what we do, our way of living, our community of life, that matters. That truly matters. I think we've spent so much creativity devising ways of destroying our enemies that we find it very difficult to love them. We place tremendous amounts of faith in our ability to protect ourselves, and we call it more courageous to die killing than to die loving, which is what we're celebrating on Easter, by the way. We're celebrating dying loving. Non-violence. All the way from Peter, put away your sword, to Father, forgive them. I think we have tremendous trust, not lately, but we do have faith in the market. And in the imagination that we employ to acquire wealth for ourselves and start up businesses and chase after security. And that kind of imagination and ingenuity far surpasses our imagination to share or figure out a way of life in the kingdom. I don't think we're lacking the resources. I think we're just lacking like the willingness and the effort and the imagination. I put down some questions here. I'm going to play them, and then we're going to end with a song. How can we actively try to understand the perspectives of those we disagree with most? Or those we consider our enemies? How can we practice small acts of forgiveness in our families, our workplaces, and in our community? How can we, in our own spheres of influence, speak out against injustice and advocate for a more just and loving world? How can we actively connect with people from different backgrounds and perspectives, breaking down the barriers that divide us? How can we prioritize investing our time, resources, and energy in initiatives that promote the well-being of our community, especially those that are vulnerable? How can we rethink peace at home and peace abroad? Can we create new kinds of jobs, green jobs? Is it possible to rebuild our infrastructure? Maybe we consider making an amendment to the Constitution and we add in a word like nonviolence. I don't know. I'm just thinking out loud. I'm just dreaming. I'm just saying like, ooh, what would the kingdom of God look like? There's this song that I really, really like. It's called Sorrow. It's by Bad Religion. And it's like the whole idea, one day there will be no more sorrow, is what they say like over and over again. But he has this line in there and he just says, one day when all soldiers lay their weapons down, when all kings and all queens relinquish their crowns, when the only true Messiah rescues us, not from sin, from ourselves. Right? Man. All right. I'm going to play this song because here's what I really, really want you to walk away with today. And then after the song's over, everybody stand up. Go get your, what's back there? I was going to say donut holes.
Lots of things.
Lots of things. Okay, so there's lots of stuff back there. But when you stand up and you see one another, shake hands again, hug, do your thing. I do want to leave here on an up, right? Because here's the truth. I think when I celebrate Easter, I celebrate the divinity in you, the divinity in me, and the truth that we are the miracles. Like, we don't sit on our hands. We don't just pray the prayer over and over again. In fact, we take action. And we move and we dream and we imagine and we create and we don't just settle, right? We don't just settle. So the divinity in us that Jesus demonstrated so openly, like that to live divine is the good news. And I don't want us to be the guy praying for the lotto ticket. Recently, Silas, my oldest, he's living in South Carolina, he called me up and he told me a joke. I don't even remember why it came up, but it was a version of my dad joke, and he gave me his dad joke. And he was like, did you ever hear about the guy who was in the flood and he was sitting on the roof and he prayed for God to rescue him? Yeah, yeah. You've all heard it, right? The boat came by, the helicopter came by, and he just kept saying, what in the world? Why haven't you rescued me? And he's like, dude, I tried like multiple times, but you didn't. We're the miracles. We're the body of Christ. Express the divinity within you. Live in nonviolence, forgiveness, and love. I'm going to play this song. It's by one of my favorite bands of all times called Rise Against. It is the acoustic version because I understand you didn't want to hear the other version. So I'll play this. That'll kind of be our last moment. I just want you to remember God hasn't abandoned human history. Jesus is at work within all of life, taking it somewhere. And the story of Easter points to that truth and that reality. Resurrection reality. May we employ the imagination of resurrection reality, the imagination that it brings. May we experience transformation and live divine now. Absolutely 100% right now. May we become the good news, and may we partner to work with one another and to make a better world possible. Through all the expressions and dimensions of nonviolence, forgiveness, and love.